I hope that you are each now familiar with where to find Habakkuk. That was just one of the, benefits of going through a prophet like this, even just to know where it's located. If you would turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, there we will see that the prophet thought of himself as a watchman who was perched in a tower high above, located on a fortress wall. And there he thought of himself as watching and waiting for God to answer his prayers. Here was a prophet, embraced and called by God to bear the burden of watching Judah sink into irreparable moral quicksand. Violence, injustice, and idolatry characterized this once peaceful, just, and faithful people. And burdened by this sad turn of affairs, the prophet, as we have seen, shouted, screamed, literally, unto the Lord to hear the prayers that came from his troubled heart. He wondered why God appeared to be silent as he prayed for the things that burdened his heart. He was perplexed, we are told, why the Lord burdened him to see these things and to pray for these things, while it appeared that God did not share the same weight of burden for Judah. But the Lord replied to the prophet's cry in Habakkuk 1, verses 5 through 11. And there the Lord urged the prophet to look. Remember, he saw himself as a watchman. And so the Lord is saying, now look, or look out. Look out among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe if it were told you. Like the nation's watchman, Habakkuk would see, said the Lord, in his day, God raising up Chaldeans to be, if you would, the answer to Habakkuk's prayer. It came in a form, in a way he did not anticipate. He prayed for justice, and the Lord said, I shall grant you that. He was going to raise up a people that were mighty, and they would sweep into Judah like the east winds that gather up sands and will take them into captivity. This fierce, this violent and unjust nation would literally crush everything in its path, including Judah. And when the Lord completed his message, the prophet in Habakkuk 1, verses 12 through 13, he praised God. He realized when he heard the Lord, when he saw the glory of God, how majestic and how wonderful he truly is. And he called him my Holy One, my everlasting Lord, the covenant-keeping God. He acknowledged that the Lord had appointed these Chaldeans to bring judgment on Judah, but he also agreed and believed that the eyes of the Lord were too pure to stand by and watch Judah without providing a way of escape, that they would not be utterly destroyed. And that is why when he called his God the covenant-keeping God, he admitted and affirmed, we shall not die. Yes, judgment would come, but God would be faithful to his eternal purposes. Yet the prophet was perplexed as to the ways of God. He wondered why in verses 14 through 17 of chapter 1, why God would use these Chaldeans, these self-glorifying, self-deifying people, these idolaters, to judge Judah, whom the prophet said are more righteous than the Chaldeans. Why would God use such unrighteous means to accomplish a righteous purpose? And having aired his complaints in prayer to the Lord, Habakkuk, as the watchman of Judah, obediently waited for God to answer his complaints. Here is a man who was a watchman. He was a watchman in the last days, if you would, of Judah. And therefore, it is appropriate. I'm not the only one who has ever asked this question. I know a man that I admired much named Francis Schaeffer, who asked the same question as he read the prophets and said, "How then shall we live who live in the last days, the end of days? How then shall we live? What can we learn from the prophets? What has Christ said? What was compelling to them in their day, and what should compel us in ours?" We see exactly what it was that compelled Habakkuk in his day as he awaited the day that God would bring judgment on his nation. Chapter 2, as he is concluding his prayer, he says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he," that is God, "will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected." I'm so grateful for this verse. It certainly helps us understand a bit more of our purpose as we live in days that call forth for watchfulness. We learn from this passage, this first verse, that the just shall live by prayer. The just shall pray by faith, believing that God answers our prayers. When we live in difficult days, when everything seems chaotic and confusing, we must be absolutely convinced that when we pray by faith, that God answers our prayer. Otherwise, you lose any sense of confidence and assurance about what is taking place in our life. Like Habakkuk, we are to patiently take our stand or stand our watch in prayer. Now, here's a man who not only struggled with his own faith in the midst of these difficult days, but here was a man as well who contended for the faith among a people of disbelief and unbelief. And as he preached a present and coming danger, the people disregarded his warnings. Instead, they sought out other prophets with other gospels to tickle their ears, to give them a message of prosperity rather than one of warning. The nation waited. They waited as well for the coming Redeemer that had been promised by God from and through their seed. But if Jerusalem were destroyed and its citizens taken into captivity, as God said would come, then they saw no hope for the future kingdom of the Christ. Habakkuk, however, fervently prayed to the Lord and waited for God to answer his prayer. He was determined to take a stand on his assigned watch and wait for God's response to his complaints and his concerns. Here was a man who lived with a sense of expectancy that God works in history, that God hears our prayers, and he was waiting by faith that God would answer the burdens of his heart. And our faith, too, is tested. And it is tried when we have to wait. Our faith is tested as we watch and wait for the Lord to answer perhaps years and years of prayer for someone or for something. It is so difficult to wait for answered prayer when you have an urgent, desperately broken heart. And yet that is exactly when God wants us to pray. Matter of fact, the psalmist, Psalm 37, 7 through 8, reassures those who are troubled about their life, their situation, their times. And here we see the psalmist say, rest, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. He says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Fretfulness, anxiety, anger, frustration is what often occurs when we have not learned to pray and to trust that God answers prayer. Waiting is tough. It is learning, says the psalmist, to rest your life, your future, your family, your marriage, your finances in the hands of God without becoming impatient, fretful, or angry with God's ways and his timing. And those who wait on the Lord, we are told, shall find his grace sufficient when we are weary and when we are weak. We read in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul urged the churches that they were to be equipped for days like these through preaching and through reading and studying the Scriptures. They were not to turn their ears away from the truth as Judah did in Habakkuk's day. We too are called, says Paul, to be watchful in all things. And those who eagerly wait for Christ, who wait for Christ to answer their prayer, they wait for Christ appearing, they shall not be disappointed. Habakkuk set himself apart, determined, committed himself for the work of prayer. The prophet set himself aside, he said, on the rampart, or if you would, on the wall where the tower was. I don't think he was actually in a tower, perhaps he was. But what he is using is a proverbial way of describing what it is to be a Christian living in difficult days. He said we are to be watchmen, people who watch God at work while we pray, looking, be astounding at the things that God is going. It's a sense of expectancy, praying by faith, believing God answers prayer. And he watched and he agonized with God at the condition of the culture he saw around him. His burden for the lost compelled him to pray. Where there is no burden, where there is no burden, where there is no burden, prayerlessness prevails. Let me be very bold. I have gone to so many conferences, seminars, and how-to classes on prayer. Have you? And we walk away thinking we're going to pray as they told us to pray, and you find that it isn't very long, and you're right back into your prayerlessness. You know why? There is no burden. If we start to get a burden, we call the doctor, want to know what's wrong with us. Is there some prescription you can give me? Should I take Tylenol and call you back? You see, we don't like to be troubled. We don't want to be burdened. We want to be placated. We want to feel good. But if we are going to be people who are committed to the things that burden God, we must be burdened. And when we are burdened, we will find reason to pray. Think about that. When are some of the most powerful prayers you've ever prayed? I will bet you they came in times of adversity, times of despair, times of discouragement, times of sickness and grief. Where there is no burden, prayerlessness prevails. And where there is a burdened heart, prayer finds wings. You don't have to exhort people. You should be praying this week. You don't have to give them 10 more practical ways why they should pray or how they should pray. We call the people to pray and they say, gladly. This is what the Habakkuk and the remnant in Judah experienced. All their other resources, all their other hopes, all their other expectations had vanished. The only thing that made sense was calling on their everlasting, holy, God-keeping, covenant-keeping God. It's important to know as well that waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. As a matter of fact, when the prophet says that he set himself aside to the tower, to the rampart for his watch, I believe it meant at least two things that are consistent with what we learn in the scriptures. It meant that he was setting himself aside to the Lord. The tower was the tower of God. That is, God was his tower and refuge of strength that he went to. So in other words, he says, I set myself aside to be in the refuge of God's strength. In days like he lived, that's the only place he found a sense of security. I also believe that this word or the tower that he went to take refuge in is also used in the scriptures as a reference to the word of God. So what the prophet is saying, in essence, that I go to watch and to pray in the Lord, for he is the tower of my strength, and his word is where I find strength for my life. How true that is. Prayer and scriptures complement each other. The scriptures give us eyes to see Christ and to see the world in ourselves. We are to look unto Christ and to ask for what we believe by faith he has burdened us to pray for. When is the last time any of us have prayed, God, break my heart, burden my heart with what burdens your heart? This week, as I read that, I knew I had to pray this, but I thought, oh, what am I doing? Do I know what I am praying for? Am I prepared to have my heart broken and burdened for the things of God? To be honest with you, I withheld that prayer until later in the week when I thought it through. Do I trust God to burden me as God burdened Habakkuk for the things that burden God? And like Habakkuk, we are to quietly wait for God to answer our prayers. While standing his watch, he was in the tower of strength and refuge, which was the Lord, and there his word. And he says that he waited to watch and to see what he will say to me. The word actually is in me, which is kind of fascinating. It may give us a clue to what the prophet expected. He may have been saying this, that I will watch and wait in the tower of my strength, the Lord, with his word, and I will wait to see what he will say in me. That's perhaps what he was saying. That is through the scriptures that God will speak. Show me pictures of Christ. Show me the glory of Christ. Give me a burden for the lost. Give me a burden for the things that burdens God. They kind of go together. Other prophets we knew considered themselves to be watchmen. And do you know that they expected to read the scriptures and to interpret their day and the day ahead, even though they were prophets? Daniel, for example, read the scriptures. And as he looked them over, he began to say, "Ah, the day of captivity is about to end." He could count the days. He could count the years. And he's saying, we're drawing near to the end of our captivity. And then he broke forth in prayer in Daniel 9. And he says, as it is written in the law of Moses. That's where he learned it from Moses. That when I read Moses, I see we are in here, this situation, because we did exactly what you warned us not to do. He says, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. And then he pleaded. What an incredible prayer. Here is a man, Daniel, who had a burden for his people, for the things of God, for God's glory. He said, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your cities, thinking of Jerusalem, and your people are called by your name. Here's an incredibly important truth that comes from this passage, is that this man believed as he watched, waited in the Lord, in this tower of strength, his fortress, with the word, that God would speak in him, and that God would work a work in his day that would astound everyone. That's what Habakkuk believed. Daniel believed in his day as he read the scriptures that the day of their return to Jerusalem was about to happen. And you know what he did? He started to pray. Well, here's where his confidence came from. Here's what he believed. That God had ordained that through the prayers of God's people, they would accomplish God's will. You see, we don't ever have to overcome God's reluctance. He is not reluctant to answer prayers that are generated by a God-given burden that come from the scriptures. That's confidence. That's confidence when you can say, as Daniel, or as Daniel said, Lord, I have read that we are going to be leaving this captivity, and that date is about now. And I'm praying, O Lord, hear my prayer. Deliver us. Bring us back. Bring us to a place of repentance. I'm praying according to your word. It's going to happen. And you wanted me to pray, and I am praying. What a wonderful way to see the power of prayer. Prayer becomes real. Prayer becomes a part of our life when we see the relevance of God's word to the burdens he has placed on our heart. It's also impressive that Habakkuk not only waited to hear God answer his concerns, but he also said, God, I'm waiting to see what I will say to you, as I don't know what it'll be yet. When you come and you answer my prayer, I'm kind of wondering what I'm going to say to you when you correct me. What he's trying to say is, I let it all out. I complained to God. I poured out my heart of all my frustrations. I told you, Lord, I don't understand your ways. I don't understand why you would use the Chaldeans to crush our people who are, in my opinion, far more righteous than they. And he says, I will wait for you to correct me. And I can't wait to see what I'm going to say. What do you say when God corrects you? Very fascinating. I believe that there is so much superficiality in the Christian life today that we're content to pray about other things, but we're not prepared nor willing to pray for God to explore the inner part of our heart. Oh, I can be busy? Oh, yeah, good. You like that, right, Lord? I'm busy for you. I'm important. Yeah, that's got to be important to you too, right, Lord? The Lord is saying, no, what I want to do is I want you to open up that part of your life, that hidden part of your life, that secret part of your life you don't think I know about. And this is an important thing to remember. That if you think, any of us think, that you can hide the secret part of your life from God, you are self-deceived. You only hurt yourself. You're carrying onto, as a believer, unnecessary prolonged guilt that turns to bitterness, to anger, and frustration. The psalmist prayed, would you be willing to pray this? Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, which means mine your way into my heart, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Prayer is a way of accomplishing what God ordained, and one of the things He ordained is that through prayer, we ask God to cleanse our heart, to make us aware of the secret parts of our life, the hidden part of our life that we all know we have not dealt with and we've neglected, partly because we don't want God to go there. That would be too serious. Do you have any of those areas of your life? Let me ask these two questions real quickly. When was the last time you asked God to burden you for the things that burden God? When was the last time you said, Lord, there are no doubt things in my life that are absolutely offensive to you. I have an idea what they are, but I'm asking you to come in and expose them to me that I could live a godly and a pure life to you. You see, the just shall live by prayer, believing that God answers prayer. That God wants to do a work, an astounding work in our lives that will affect the world around us. How incredible to think that God, the everlasting one, actually is committed to the hidden, the secret things of our life. Well, that's a part of what it means to live in the end days, is to have an unshakable confidence that when we pray by faith, consistent with the Scriptures, taking our refuge in Christ alone, that God answers prayer. How many of us have taken a stand, have been willing to post ourselves as a watchman to pray? Wow, these are powerful things. This is not just to you as a congregation. This affects pastors. It involves leadership. Are we ever burdened for the things that burden the heart of God? If so, are we in the Word to know how to pray? And are we committed to pray? If not, we will find ourselves overwhelmed by an avalanche of evil, despair, and discouragement.